Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. I have a word, or had a word, still do. But I just feel that there's a little bit more here before we finish with this little thing that we started here this morning. I'm particularly interested in this process right here. I don't know whether we call it the deworming process or what. Didn't the Lord call Jacob a worm? And isn't it that Jacob nature that he's trying to take out of us? And then we see the business of Satan. And by the way, he is no longer Heliel. That's not his name anymore. That was his name when he was fulfilling his function in the mountain of God. Amen. God created him as Heliel. And he made himself the devil. Amen. Now, before we finish here, see, there's a verse in Isaiah 54 that I think we ought to look at. In verse 15, it says, "Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake." Now this is the word of God, and God is telling us that there is going to be opposition, there is going to be warfare. You can expect intense, fiery trial. But you can expect to win. It says, "They shall fall for thy sake." Amen.
Amen.
Which means that they are expected to come into this position here for your sake. The position of under our feet. Now remember, we're not talking about flesh, we're talking about spiritual things. So let me go to this next verse here, verse 16. He says, "Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy." Amen. God said, "I created the smith." Now, Have any of you folks ever seen the work of the smith, the blacksmith? Do they still do that here? Heat the metal up, pound it with a... So God said, I created the smith, and I created the man that is blowing the coals and making them hot. And where are we in that process? We're the piece of metal. The smith is heating it up. It gets so hot that it turns white. And then he brings the hammer down on it. And what's he doing? Oh God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this to me? Well, directly, maybe God isn't doing it. But he said, I'm using him to do it. But why, God? Why would you allow this? Why don't you just give me a nice, quiet, peaceful life and prosperity and everything will be okay? And then how would we ever learn to overcome the devil? He says that he is bringing forth an instrument for his work. That's in verse 16. It's part of verse 16. And bringeth forth an instrument for his work. Yeah. Now, I saw a good machete the other day.
Atong makita ang mga maayong atong gahapon naglawas.
Brother Solito has a machete. Is a very good machete. Is very sharp. It is capable of cutting coconuts. But how did that machete get to the place where he could use it as an instrument? Now, if it were just a slab of steel, he takes it from the steel mill and he says, oh, I have a nice piece of steel here. But first, but it isn't sharp. So he tries to sharpen the edge of it. And then he chops at the coconut. And it gets dull. And the blade bends. There's something wrong with this instrument. The problem is it has to go through the fire. So after he's formed it into the shape that he wants it, Then it has to be tempered to the right tempering, I guess. And so he heats it up hot, white hot. Then he's got a pail of cold water into the cold water, into the heat, into the fire, into the cold water, until it's just right. Its tempering is just perfect. It isn't going to bend, and it isn't going to break. Now there's a weapon that you can take to war, and you can fight the enemy with that weapon. Have some of you been in the heat of the fire? Amen. So you see, we just want to make sure that the changing of this worm into a butterfly involves a considerable amount of heat. And we know that God is allowing the devil to put the heat on there. You would think the devil would catch on that God is using him. When Bert was reading the part about Job this morning, I was thinking that Job admitted to God that there were limitations placed on him, Satan, by God that Satan could not do anything about. Things beyond Satan's power, how could he then believe that he could possibly win the battle over God? Rita was showing me where it said, I believe literally, where God said to Satan, "Have you set your heart on my servant Job?" Or at least that's what the margin in the Bible said. "Have you set your heart on my servant Job?" Pardon? Literal, yeah. That it was the literal interpretation of that. Have you ever thought about that meeting of the sons of God? I've done a lot of thinking about that meeting. I never paid much attention to Job until about 6 years ago. I pretty much thought it was a book that belonged to somebody else.
Akong nakalimutan na buong pangalan sa libro na mayroon nga nasa kukulo sa susa.
But it didn't have anything to do with me, and it never was going to have anything to do with me.
But
and then I ended up in a hospital with a heart attack and nearly dying.
Unya dunay ngabo sa punto isong na si heart attack unya na-admit sa hospital.
The Spirit of God telling me on the way to the hospital that I am dead. By the way, I am flesh. I'm still here. I do not have a celestial body yet. But anyway, when I began to complain about what was happening and telling God that I didn't deserve to be in this condition, He spoke these words to me, Job's complaint. And in the course of meditation and thinking, it came to me that God wanted me to pay some attention to this book of Job. You see, because I was saying, Lord, I've lived such a good and righteous life that I shouldn't be having a heart attack. It just shouldn't happen to a nice guy like me. And of course the Lord was beginning to open my eyes to my pride and my arrogance about the whole thing. And in a way I was glad that He didn't say to me, Pharisee's prayer. He could have compared me with a Pharisee. But He compared me with Job. Amen. So I began thinking about this meeting that took place among the sons of God. Who were these sons of God? Who were they? Who came to this meeting? Noah? Enoch? Adam? I don't know. But I just know there were sons of God that came to this meeting. Now I know that this one here didn't belong among the sons of God. The devil. But just like that meeting that Bert saw in the spirit, God apparently left the door open on purpose. And He expected Satan to show up. He knew that Satan's curiosity would get the better of him, that he'd have to come and see what was going on at that meeting. And Satan didn't come whining and complaining, well, you know, this fellow Job, you know, why don't you give me a shot at him? No, God put the challenge out.
Kaniya.
How many of you think that God might put a challenge out to Satan about you? Have you seen my servant? Have you seen my daughter? Look, she loves me with all her heart. Yeah, well, I can't get at her. Okay. But again, God put limitations on this thing. You can go so far and no further. Amen?
Amen, John.
There was a time in my life, pardon me if I told you this last year, I don't remember what I said last year. There was a time in my life that I was in the fire. Very, very intense fire. I thought that I would never make it through the fire. And I remember that I prayed to the Lord one night. I think it was Sunday night. I began to pray to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I can't stand this fire. Give me a break. And when I prayed, I saw a hand. The hand reached in and it took hold of the valve and it turned it like that. And the fire was gone. Gone. Gone from my soul. Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And I was so happy. I thought, my troubles are over. God has the ability to turn the fire off. Now wait, you haven't heard the end of the story. So I went to work the next day, big smile, very happy. All my problems were no problem at all. Next day, went to work again. Wednesday, went to work again, big smile. Thursday, I'm still very happy. Friday, I'm getting a little concerned. Lord, this is nice, but nothing is changing in my life. You're not going to leave me in this condition, are you, Lord? Lord, you said you had a call of some sort for me, but I'm not ready for that call. In my soul, I'm in a problem, Lord. Saturday night, I'm really worried. I had almost a week of no fire. Saturday night, I said, Lord, you can't leave me in this condition. Yeah. And I believe the only way you're ever going to finish the job and clean me up and make me fit for your purpose, make me an instrument, is to put me back in the fire. So Lord, I'd like to ask something. I'd like to ask you to put me back in the fire. But this time I want the hope and knowing that you're going to finish the job and you're going to bring me all the way through. As soon as I finish my prayer, I saw the hand. He got hold of that valve and he turned it 90 degrees. And the fire came immediately back. I could hear it come right across my soul. And it made a sizzling sound like when you put meat on a hot piece of iron. Brother ordered a meal here in the hotel the other day and they brought it out and it was sizzling and boiling and the bubbles were coming up from it. And that is exactly what I heard in the spirit when the fire came upon my soul again. And this time, I smiled. I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the fire. Thank you for finishing the job. Thank you for making me a vessel fit to be used in your hand. So, brethren, we can thank God for our troubles and our difficulties. Amen. Now let me just say one more thing about Job. What was the whole purpose of that meeting that God had with the sons of God where he let Satan come in? Every meeting has an agenda. God had an agenda for that meeting. And for a long time I asked the Lord, what was the agenda of that meeting? You know what I believe it was? I believe Job's name came up for introduction into sonship. So, maybe God has had a meeting somewhere and your name came up for becoming a son of God. Isn't this a good thing? And we're never going to complain about this again, are we? We don't murmur against God. For all things, we are going to thank Him. You know, by the way, that was, my goodness, 30, 40 years ago when I was talking about that fire? But that wasn't the end of it. Here we are 6 years ago, another meeting in heaven somewhere. Why? Because Brother Mark needed some more cleansing.
Why?
Brother Mark needed to learn how to reckon his flesh dead.
Brother Mark,
he needed to come to a new realm in God. See, I didn't look for it. God said, here's an opportunity. I'm going to bring him up a little higher. I'd like to say it's finished, but I know it's not finished. Amen. Well, can I go in another direction here for a little bit, or is there any more we need to say about this? We've still got a lot of time, haven't we? Amen. Well, let me read a verse that's been read several times this past week already from John chapter 4. Verse 23, the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, brethren, this is one of the deepest revelations of the kingdom of God that Jesus gave. And He gave it to a Samaritan woman. He didn't speak this in the Jewish temple. He spoke it to, shall we say, a woman of the world. Basically saying that He's opening the door to whomsoever to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's going to break out of all the traditions that men have had about worshiping Him. And people are going to be able to discover who He really is. Hallelujah. So this verse is talking about true worship. Now, when I left here last year, it seemed to me that there remained a big unanswered question about what is the place of religion and what does religion really mean? I think we used the term at one point, God hates religion.
Ingon siya nga ang Dios nasuko naglagot sa maong relihiyon.
Maybe we should have used the term God hates man's religion.
Siguro ang son matayong ang Gino maglagot sa maong relihiyon ni gihimo sa tao.
Do you know that man tried to create religion in the Garden of Eden? Did you know that? They didn't bother to do that until after they sinned. And then when God came looking for them, they tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves. So the first religion we could call fig leaf religion. Yeah. In other words, they did not want to open themselves up and completely expose themselves to God. But you see, He's the only one that has an answer to our nakedness. He's the only one that has an answer for our sin. And the second attempt at religion was in the next generation. You see, Abel was worshiping God in the way God prescribed him to worship. And Cain decided that he wanted a worship with works. He wanted to present to God the works of his hands, his flesh. Now you can't say, well, he really didn't know. No, he did know. God would never hold him accountable for something that he never knew. Both Cain and Abel knew exactly what God required of them. And Cain decided he would still want to do it his way. He didn't like this old-fashioned sacrifice, bloody religion. Let's put a little modern spice in it, you know. Come on, let's be creative. Let's be a little modern with this. And it didn't go very well at all. What happened when Nadab and Abihu tried to modernize the business in the tabernacle? That was the end of it.
Amen.
No strange fire. No flesh. Amen. Let me read a couple of things from the Word of God here to give us a little background. Paul was one time involved in religion. Acts 26. Verse 5, he says, which knew me from the beginning if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now, the only time that Paul uses the word religion here is not in a very good sense of the use of the word. I don't read anywhere in Paul's preaching the gospel that he's coming in and saying, I'd like to introduce a new religion for you. You get over into Galatians, he's further describing what he was once into. Chapter 1, verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation of time past in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. The 13th verse. You probably read the whole verse already.
Verse 13.
Yeah, Galatians 1:13. Now, if you want to follow the progression of this kind of religion right into the book of Revelation, you find it in the 17th chapter. And this is the religion of the great harlot, Babylon. Let's just read these first six verses to get a picture of what this end time religion is all about. I'll just read a verse and you can read a verse, brother. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying to me, come hither and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. The first verse of chapter 17. Now, remember, in type, a woman speaks of church. It might be good church, it might be bad church. In this case, the woman is a prostitute, so it's not a good church. And the nature of a prostitute is that she's unfaithful. So here's a false religion, a false church, unfaithful to God, and she sits on many waters, which means many, many unredeemed people are part of this system. Verse 2, with whom the king committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So you see, this is the religion that's also been in bed with the politicians. This religion has favor with the big presidents and the kings. And I'm sure you can see the Roman Catholic Church here being the mother of this whole system. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit unto the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit with a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. So you see, this false church is associated with the devil, the scarlet colored beast. And she's associated with names of blasphemy also. Yeah. So blasphemy is taking on the name of God and giving it to yourself. If people call you Father, Jesus said, call no man Father. That only belongs to the Father in heaven. Call the man Reverend? No, that's the title that belongs to God. You see, these are names of blasphemy. I just gave you a few examples. The name Pope is a name of blasphemy. Yes, amen. Okay, so we move on. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. It would take me a week if we wanted to go through all the proof of everything that this church has done and is doing that comes from ancient Babylon. The practice of all these holidays, including the one that just started 2 days ago. I can give you the proof. It all comes from Babylon. This is religion that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And what does God say about this? Come out of her, my people. come out of anything that has anything to do with this kind of system. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. John was amazed when he saw this. Drunk with blood. Drunk with blood. You see, Satan, when he was here as Heliel in heaven, he got his life from God. His job was the praise leader of heaven. When he began to rise up in praise, all of heaven joined him together. And when we come to worship God, the life from the throne of God flows into those who come to worship. This is where we get our life. When we come and worship Him in spirit and in truth. Because the life is in the spirit. Now, he's been thrown out of that place. He can't get any more life from the throne of God. But he's found a place where he can get life. Where's he going to get it? He's going to get it from people that have life. The best meal is a Christian. Satan doesn't get much of a good meal from somebody sitting at the bar that's already in the world and living in sin. Amen. Man is made from what? Dust. What did God tell the serpent? He was going to have to eat dust. So, brethren, we are going to deprive him of a good meal. Let's see if we can't starve him out. Starve him. Nothing more to eat. Amen. I believe the time is going to come when he'll have nothing more to eat. But you see, this woman is drunk with the blood of God's saints. Do you know what church has killed more of God's people than Hitler killed in World War II? She's given that blood to Satan. But you know what, brethren? The time is coming in our generation when there are people who are going to rise up and God is going to give them the power to put an end to that kind of business with Satan. Sons of God are rising up. Let me just bring you a couple more verses that come to me here. In Matthew 23, you know, Matthew 23, 24, and 25, three chapters where I think Jesus is speaking some of the most important messages, his last will and testament, so to speak, before he is crucified and leaves his disciples. This whole 23rd chapter of Matthew is he's addressing it to the Pharisees, and he's basically saying to the church, this is not the way to go. Let me just pick out a few verses. Start in verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen of men. In other words, their works are not to benefit their fellow man. It's to get them the attention of others. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They have special clothes for clergy. I live in a city called Schenectady. And it doesn't matter whether you can say it or not. It's as difficult as some of your cities. Anyway, I went to a restaurant one day, and over in a nearby table, there was a man that I knew that was an associate pastor in a Pentecostal denomination church. It was a pretty big church. The chief pastor had about 10 or 11 sub-pastors underneath him. And I kept thinking that I think I know that man. But what fooled me is that he had this black shirt with a white little thing or something. I don't know. It was a funny looking collar on. First I'm thinking, is that guy a Catholic priest, or is he Episcopal, or Lutheran, or what is he? After a while it came to me, oh, that's Brother So-and-so. Well, Now it really shocked me. I thought, what? Did he leave God and go and join that thing? Well, I couldn't stand my curiosity anymore. I got up and I went over and I said, aren't you brother so-and-so? He said, yes, I am. I said, oh, I didn't recognize you with this thing on. I said, well, are you still in the assembly? I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said the word. Yeah. But anyway, that's what I told him.
Yeah.
And he said, well, yes, I am. I said, well, is this your new policy? He said, well, we've decided we want to identify with our Catholic brethren.
Nag-decision kami nga buot na mo nga amo kinigibuhat ano makitaan kami sa mga RC nga mailhan ni nga kami.
Oh my goodness.
So, oh.
I mean, I was tongue-tied. I had nothing more to say. So Jesus is talking to religious people, and this was something they wanted so that men would recognize them.
So it's not looking at you and nakita ito sa ngayon siya usaka religion na religioso o buot na ito na makita nila kaya nila na kinsa si Jesus sa ngayon tinapuloy.
In verse 6, it says, and they loved the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. Do you mind if I tell some stories? They help me remember the truth. In our fellowship, there's a man named Brother Campbell. He has a ministry very similar to Brother Bert. He's about considerably older than we are now. But the first time I met him, there was a conference in the mountains in New York, and God had supernaturally called my attention to this meeting and to the name Campbell. For some reason, I'd never met the man, but somehow the Spirit of the Lord said, I want you to go to that meeting and I want you to become acquainted with this man named Campbell. So there was a brother, and I know this brother, he's a good brother, but he had invited many, many independent full gospel type churches to come to this conference. So we came to the meeting, and the man had designed a special section where all these pastors were sitting. You know, special seats in the synagogue. So I'm sitting somewhere back in here with my wife, and I'm saying, well, we're here to find Brother Campbell. I wonder which one he is. So we began going through the seats that were up here. And I said, well, now that's Brother So-and-so from this town, and that's Brother So-and-so, and that other man, I've seen him before. I'm sure he's not Brother Campbell. And we began going through who were these men up in these seats. So finally I turned to someone next to me and I said, is Brother Campbell anywhere up there? And they said, no, he's not up there. I said, oh, I'll be disappointed if he's not here at the meeting. So we went on with the meeting, and I thought, well, I guess it doesn't matter. God wanted me here anyway. And they went on with their program. And they had the program all laid out. They were going to do this, they were going to do that, this one was going to speak, that one was going to speak, tomorrow another one was, you know, they had it all laid out. Good meeting, but no place for the Holy Spirit. And about the last day, we're sitting in the meeting. And I heard a loud voice from the back of the room somewhere. A loud prophetic voice came forth and said, this whole group needs to repent. And it went on with a long prophetic word. And I turned to somebody and I said, who was that? And you know who it was. Do you know what struck me? Because at this time, I didn't understand anything about these chief seats in the synagogue. And I said to myself, there's a man that I want to meet. That man is not looking for a position. He's not looking for special clothes to be recognized with a collar. He's just waiting until the Spirit of the Lord moves him. And then he's going to speak the word that the Lord has.
Amen.
You see, brethren, I was in the learning process. I was learning about the kingdom of God. I didn't know anything about it at this time. But there was something in my heart, I wanted the real thing. I wasn't satisfied with old church business. Some of my friends took me to this meeting and that meeting and this convention and that one. Until I heard the kingdom word, I was not satisfied. Hallelujah. Well, can I read a couple more verses here? Verse 7. And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi.
Oh,
But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Amen.
Amen.
We are equal, brethren. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And call no man your father on earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that will humble himself shall be exalted. I'm preaching the true kingdom of God. Not everybody's going to like this message. Not everybody will like this. Not everybody wants to come down. Many men want to climb up. Jesus said, if you want to try to climb up, you're going to end up down. If you come down to be the servant, God will bring you up. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let me just take one more verse here from Luke.
Hallelujah.
Luke 18. Verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. How many of you believe that could be a problem with us? Isn't that called self-righteousness? You know, that must have been in my heart. That problem must have been in my heart. Or God wouldn't have had to deal with me the way He dealt with me. Now the interesting thing about this is, if you had come to me a year before and said to me, Brother Mark, do you think that you, do you think that you trust in yourself and your own righteousness and despise others? I would have said, me? Who, me? Can't be me. Oh no, I don't trust in my righteousness, and I love everybody. But you see, that wasn't the case. When God threw me on my back, brought me back from the very door of death. I was so near to dead that the nurse thought I was dead. She was screaming my name, Mark, Mark. And I would open my eyes and I'd look at her and I'm thinking, what is your problem? Why are you doing that? She said, because you had no blood pressure. We thought you were gone. We didn't think you'd ever come back. So I recovered and they put me in a bed and I'm saying, Lord, why me? I'm righteous. Yes, I did. No, I didn't come right out and say it. I told all the things that I was doing right and all the bad things that I'd never done. And I had such loving thoughts to the man in the bed next to me. I mean, he was in terrible shape. Ask him a little about his life. Oh, I smoked all my life. I drank myself crazy. Alcoholic, diabetic, smokeaholic. And I'm laying in bed thinking, yeah, he got what he deserves. But I didn't. Come on, I'm just being honest with you. You might as well be honest because sooner or later God is going to bring you to honesty anyway. He has his ways of bringing you to honesty about what's really in you, brethren. I'm just telling you because this is the way God deals with human beings. So, two men went into the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee, the other a publican. That's verse 10. And the Pharisee stood up and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, this guy next to me. You know that Job spent a lot of time telling God how good he was? Look it up. He told God that he had never cheated any man, that his eyes had never fallen in an unrighteous way upon a maiden, you know, and he had never laid in wait for his neighbor's wife. No, he told God all the good things.
Oh, Unsay mga dili maayo sa iyang mga silingan dili sa paghimo ana?
He complained. And then he said, oh, you know, if only I can have a real audience with the judge, with God, I would say thus and thus, and he would say thus and thus, and then I would make my case, and I would argue, and he would answer me, and, you know, I would tell him how innocent I am. I had a lot more in common with Job than I thought. Oh, he goes on, he said, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. That's in verse 12. Told God all the things he was doing that were right. I wonder what God really wanted out of him. Do you think God wanted to hear all that prayer? Brethren, what are we like when we pray? Who are we really trying to impress when we pray openly in the meeting? You know, I hear people informing God of all the things that He already knows. Well, God, you know that man cheated me, and you know that I called him and I said thus and thus, and you know that he answered me and he said thus and thus, and you know that God knows all that. Why are you giving all that history? You're just praying for other people to hear your story. Are we practicing our prayer and our faith before God, or are we practicing it for others to see and be impressed about how wonderful we are? Verse 13, and the publican, the man who is considered unworthy, the sinner, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which man went out of there with his heart right toward God? The Pharisee or the publican? Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, brethren, it's good to repent before God. The situation bothered me in that hospital bed. Bothered me. knowing that there was something between God and me that wasn't right. I'd had surgery. They had opened me up from here to here. I got out of bed. I went into the bathroom in the hospital. I locked the door. I turned off the light. And I crawled down the wall till I got to the floor. Like this. And I got down on my face on the floor. And I began to weep and weep and weep before God. I told him how sorry I was about the attitude that I had. So sorry about the way I felt about myself. Sorry about the way I felt about other people. So tired of my pride. I hated it. And I asked God to forgive me. Hallelujah. You know, I got up. I went back to my bed. And I was clean. It was good.
Amen.
And you know, Jesus himself appeared to me in that bed. I saw his face.
Amen.
The first time I ever saw his face, I saw his face. Well, I think I've said enough for today. Worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. That's the only way to worship the Lord.
Amen.